invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah, chapter 9. We've been studying this book now for the last 2 months, and we are nearing the last third of the book. Nehemiah, chapter 9, will be our focal text this morning. Our three-year-old little girl, Kinsley, she loves to get dolled up. She is all about the dresses and fixing her hair up and putting in the bows. She just loves that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something else she loves. She loves to get dirty. And she's good at it, guys. I think she can beat out her brothers in this area. She loves to get dirty when she could get dirty. The other day, she came to our back door and she's crying, and somehow she managed to find a mud puddle and to fall over in it with her bicycle. And she's just covered in mud, she's wet, and she scraped her arm, and she's crying. And when she comes to the door like that, we're like, wait, Kinsley, stay there, because we don't want her running in, we don't want her jumping in our arms. See, when she's dirty like that, all we can think of is, Kinsley, we got to strip you down, and we got to get you clean. When she gets dirty, it affects what she can do, and it affects how we interact with her. Did you know that we can get spiritually dirty? The Bible tells us that sin actually defiles us. That's why in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we oftentimes see this language of cleansing mentioned. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, for if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and listen, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Sin leaves us spiritually dirty in the eyes of God. Sin, it affects our fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 6 through 7. Sin, it hinders our prayer life. Psalm 66, 18. Sin, it occasions God's discipline in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 and following. And sin, it robs us of God's joy, Psalm 51, verse 12. It's not surprising then, in this section of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah is talking to us about God's restoration of worship with his people, now that the wall's been rebuilt and the city's secure, it's not surprising to learn that the kind of worship that God seeks from his people prioritizes repentance. The kind of worship that God is looking for from his people is a worship that recognizes sin, where we have fallen short of God's glory, where we have disobeyed his standards, where we've rejected his authority over our life and our speech and our thoughts and our actions or so forth, and where we recognize that and we're willing to turn from it and to turn to him and to receive the forgiveness that he offers us in Christ. That's the kind of worship God wants from us, a worship that prioritizes not just the scripture, as we saw two weeks ago's sermon, but the kind of worship that also deals with sin and comes to him for cleansing. So we're going to look this morning in this text, chapter 9, verses 1 through 37. There's a lot of text here. We're going to skim over some of it. I'm going to try to work through the text quickly to get all of it in. But we're going to discover how Israel prioritized repentance and worship as God was restoring it among his people, and what we can learn today when it comes to repenting of sin. So as our text begins in chapter 9, verse 1, we see it's on the 24th day of the month, 2 days after they finished celebrating the festival of booths, that there's another assembly of God's people. They come together this time with fasting. They're abstaining from food in a serious way of just seeking the Lord so that they can draw close to him. And something else is taking place. They're wearing sackcloth and putting dirt on themselves. The wearing of sackcloth, this was an uncomfortable, coarse, goat-like garment. And putting dirt on oneself, these two things go together in showing externally the mourning of sin that's taking place internally. As they're uncomfortable with this dirt and this sackcloth upon them, it's a display that they're uncomfortable with the sins that they've committed. And so they're separating themselves from all non-Jews and drawing together as the people of God during this time. And they begin to repent as the Levites are leading them in this time. So let's look together in verse 1. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt on them. The descendants of Israel, they separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth, they confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. Now on the Levites' platform stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Shanani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord. So together they're assembled, they're reading God's law for about 3 hours at a time, and then they entered into this 3 hour stretch where they are confessing sin and worshiping the Lord. Now, I want you to pay attention to a connection in verse 3, a relationship that's very important in this text. Look at it again with me. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. What I want you to see here is the connection that Nehemiah is showing us between the reading of God's word and the repentance of sin. As one commentator puts it, the reading and hearing of the word, it leads to something. What does it lead to? It leads to a confession and a conviction of sin. See, as the word of God is read, it brings them to this point where they're ready to confess their sins to the Lord. So this is vitally important, church, when it comes to repentance. When repenting of sin, always, 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 always adjust your life to the teachings of Scripture. That's what true repentance is all about. It's acknowledging where we've been wrong, where God is right, and adjusting our lives to what God says is right. See, as the Word of God was read, they came under conviction of where their fathers and where they had fallen short and they had failed to live according to his standards. And so they begin to acknowledge these sins, the patterns going all the way back to their ancestors and on up to their present day. And so they're making these sins known to God. They're just admitting them openly and transparently. And then they're seeking to adjust their lives to live moving forward in a proper relationship with the Lord. Most of you know that I own a 1995 F-150 four-wheel drive truck. I've had it for many, many years. Got around 200,000 miles on that truck. And boneheaded me for some reason. I don't know why I didn't do this several years ago, but I finally bought a code reader for my truck. See, a code reader is a diagnostic tool that you plug into your vehicle, and it reads out what they call fault codes. And these fault codes show you where there's a problem in some area of your vehicle that needs to be addressed so that it can run more efficiently and more effectively. When you think about a code reader, think about it providing a sort of health report for your vehicle. I want you to think about Scripture in a sense as being a code reader. We have this sin nature, even though we may be believers, and we have desires, and we have passions that do not always line up with God's way. And so sometimes we get into doing things the way we want to do it, thinking the way we want to think, acting the way we want to act, desiring the way we want to desire. But when we hear the Word of God preached, when we gather for worship, or we go to our small group Bible study and we hear the Word of God being taught, or we're settling down for our time with God personally as we're reading His Word in personal devotion, all of a sudden we come across God's Word and we see His truth interpreting us and showing us, hey, Donald, this is where your thought life this week has gotten off. You've been thinking this way, but God actually says to think in this way. And so in that moment, the Word of God is bringing conviction over sin, and we start to see that I need to stop thinking this way, admit to God, God, these kind of thought patterns have not lined up with the way you want me to think, and now I need to start thinking those kind of pure and noble and good and righteous and peaceable kind of thoughts that you tell us to think. See, the Word of God does that in so many areas of our life, with marriage, with relationships, with work, with worship, with parenting, and with our thought life, our speech life, and so many other things. It shows us where we're wrong, and it gives us the opportunity not only to reprove us, but to correct us so we can start making the adjustments according to God's word to live the way he wants us to. See, sometimes this is where we stop with repentance. We think repentance is all about just coming before God and saying, God, I'm sorry. I did this. It was wrong. Forgive me for how I talked to my wife. Forgive me for how lazy I was at work today. Forgive me for how I disobeyed my parents. And then we've groveled over the wrong we've done. We felt sorry for it, and we stopped there. But do you know where God wants us to go? God wants us to not only admit the wrong we've done, but to move past that, to turn from it, and to line our life up, to adjust our life with his truth. That's true repentance. So let me encourage us all, and I don't even know if this is a word. Let's all be good repentors. Let's all get good at repenting where we're in the Word, listening to the Word, studying the Word. And when we see the wrongs that we've been committing, let's confess those to God, and let's be willing to turn from them and to start putting his truth into action in our lives, to adjust our lives so that we can walk closely with him. That's what Israel did this day as they gathered together for that time of repentance. When repenting, always adjust your life to the teachings of Scripture. Well, as we move on from verse 4, we see in verse 5, there's a second group of Levites who are assisting with this time of confession. And they lead the group in a different way than the group of Levites in verse 4. Let's look in verse 5. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, they said, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever." This group of Levites, their job was to call the assembly of God's people to begin to praise. There was to be this time where they were going to recognize God for all of the wonderful things that he has done for them. And I want to quickly move through these verses so you can just see the way that they praise God. "Oh, may your glorious name," verse 5, "be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord." They praised God for being the only true God. Verse 6, "You have made the heavens and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that's on it, the seas and all that's in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you." So they praise God for his power in creation. He's the one who started all things. He's the one who holds all things together, and he is the one that's going to bring it all to its proper conclusion. So they praise God for being creator. Verse 7, "You are the Lord, God who chose Abram, and you brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees, and you gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. You made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, the Amorite, of the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants." They praise God for being a covenantal God, that he chose Abraham, the one from whom they've all descended, to be in a special relationship with him. In verse 8 at the bottom, "And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous." They praise God for just being righteous. He's one who is always true to who he says he is and to what he will do. You can always trust him. You always do what's right. So they praise him for his character. Verse 9, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. You heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters." So here they're praising God for his rescue, his deliverance of them from slavery in Egypt, where they had been enslaved under Pharaoh for hundreds of years. And God came through powerfully through the leadership of Moses and rescued them. And they recount that, and they just praise God for his salvation. Verse 12, "And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go." They praise God for his guidance. As soon as he led them out of Egypt, he was with them to show them every step that they were to take from that point forward. Verse 13, "Then you came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and you laid down for them the commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses." They praise God for his revelation. where all these other religions were trying to figure out how to please their God, God, in a supernatural way, gave his people special revelation through Moses so they knew exactly what God expected of them. Verse 15, you provided bread from heaven for them and for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them, for their thirst, and you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. Here they praise him for his provision. All through that time in the wilderness, God gave them the food. He gave them the drink. He took care of all their needs, and ultimately he brings them into this good land where they settle it and they claim it for their own. Church, do you see what's going on here when it comes to repentance? You and I, we need to praise God for who he is and what he's done. There should be a time of praise in our turning from our sin and acknowledging our wrongs before God, to just acknowledge to God how great he is for his person and for his works. And you might be thinking, well, how does this fit into the context of repentance? Why would you bring praise into repentance? Well, I think one reason why we would bring praise into repentance is because repentance is ultimately God-focused. Don't ever forget that. David brings this out in Psalm 51:4 when he's recounting his sin. Listen to what David says. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and I've done what's evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and you're blameless when you judge. You remember David's sin, committing adultery and then murder? And David says, when he's confronted by a sin, God, I realize it's against you that I've sinned. The reason these things are wrong is because you're holy, you're the creator, this is your world, we have to play by your rules, and I have fallen short of your holy standards. And he tells God, you're justified when you speak. You're blameless when you judge. When we bring praise into our repentance, it is reminding us that we are being measured against God. It reminds us that he's the one who's always faithful, and anytime there's something wrong, we're the ones who are unfaithful. And so it gives us a proper perspective that repentance is always focused on God. But I think there's a second reason why praise is so important, and I want you to see it in verse 17. After recounting all these praises, the writer then in verses 16 and following starts to talk about Israel's sin. And look in verse 17, they refused to listen. And they did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn, and they appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. See, the text tells us that they didn't remember God. They became stubborn, and they sinned against him. I want you to listen to this wonderful insight from Mervyn Brenneman. He states, God's people are to remember what he has done for them in the past. Now listen to this statement. Forgetfulness of what God has done can cause disobedience. Do you hear that? Forgetfulness of what God has done can cause disobedience. See, when we get our eyes off of God and we're going through trials, or maybe it's even the mountaintops of life. Things are good with the wife. Things are good with the kids. We're killing it at our job. We're bringing in more money than we ever have made before. There's a tendency in us to start to forget God. When life is hard and maybe we're just experiencing the lowest of the lows, there can be a tendency for us to forget God. So it's good for us to begin to rehearse who God is and what God has done for us. Because in doing that, when we start to praise God in our repentance, when we realize the wrongs we've done and we're acknowledging them to God, we're further reinforcing in our hearts just how great God is, and it encourages us. God, how could I sin against this God who has saved me in Christ Jesus, and I'm heaven-bound and no longer hell-bound? God, though I've sinned, I'm remembering that time when I was sick and you came through and you got me through that sickness, and it's only because of you that I'm alive today. How could I continue down a path of sin because of this? When we think about that miracle God did for our child and brought him to a place where he's whole and he's healthy and he's living for the Lord, how can I sin against that God and continue on this trajectory? And we just keep going through the praises in our heads on how great God is and the good things he's done. And it discourages us from sinning against God. If I'm going to do some kind of project around the house or sometimes on a vehicle, even if I've done this task before, you know what I'll do? I'll watch a YouTube video from some kind of an expert or so-called expert. I'm hoping they're experts. And I watch those videos because I know that sometimes I may not remember every step I'm supposed to take in doing this job. And I'm glad I've done that because in the past I'm like, oh, I'm glad I watched this because I was going to skip over that. I forgot to do that. There's a tendency for us to forget. But church, if we will incorporate praise for who God is and what God has done in our times of repentance, it helps to keep us on the pathway of obedience. So spend time talking to God about his great character and his works to reinforce the truthfulness of his faithfulness in your life, but also to discourage you from forgetting him and sinning in other ways against him. So always adjust your life to the teachings of Scripture when it comes to repentance, and always praise God for his character and his works. Well, as we move into verses 16 through verses 31, we're not going to read every verse in these in this section. That's a lot to take in. But we find out that though God had been so good, Israel had been so wicked. God had blessed them and blessed them and blessed them, and yet they still acted stubbornly, arrogantly, and wickedly. Sometimes we talk about taking a walk. Let's take a stroll down memory lane. That's basically what happens here, but we could also say they take a stroll down sin lane. The sins of their ancestors and even their own sins up to the present time. Ancient Israel, let's just look at a few of these verses, verses 16 and following. But they, our fathers, they acted arrogantly. They became stubborn. They would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn. They appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Look in verse 18. They made for themselves a calf of molten metal. And they said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt. They committed great blasphemies. I mean, they reduced the creator of the world to something that they made with their hands out of metal. What an insult to God. After he'd done all these powerful deeds in delivering them from slavery. Look over in verse 26. But they became disobedient and they rebelled against you and they cast your law behind their backs. Can you imagine just taking the Bible and that God's given us, just throwing it over your shoulder, saying, I'm just going to walk and live life the way I want to live. That's what Israel did to their great God who's blessed them in so many ways. They just cast the law behind their necks, their backs. And look at this. They killed the prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you, and they committed great blasphemies. They killed the men that God raised up to turn them back to him. They were murderers. Verse 27, therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors and oppressed them. And so God gave them over to nations that conquered them. And God, in his mercy, he would raise up a deliverer, a judge to rescue them. But look in verse 28, what happened? As soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. So they just kept sinning and sinning and sinning. And then we see in verse 35, the latter part of that verse, they did not serve you or turn from the evil of their deeds. So Israel just sinned and sinned and sinned against God. And so in this time of repentance, what the people are doing is being, as they're led by the Levites, they start acknowledging the sins of their forefathers. And they're painting this picture like, God, we know what we've done and we didn't get here on our own. We identify with those who preceded us, that we've continued with their sins. And they don't just confess the sins of their forefathers, but look in verse 33. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you've dealt faithfully, but we've acted wickedly. They're like, God, we've done evil ourselves. Look down in verse 37. It's abundant produce is for the kings, referring to the land, whom you have set over us because of our sins. God, we're in this situation not just because our forefathers sinned, but because we also have sinned. So they're just brutally honest with God, transparent about their sins. God, it's basically like they're saying, the only thing we've been perfect at doing is just sinning. We've got a good track record when we go all the way back to the beginning of just committing sin after sin. But with these storm clouds of confession, in these verses, 16 to 31, there are bright rays of sunlight that begin to break through. Though Israel forsook God, God didn't forsake Israel. Though Israel kept sinning, do you know what God did? He kept forgiving them. Look in verse 17, the middle part. But you're a God of forgiveness. You're a God who doesn't hold our wrongs against us when we acknowledge them to you. They say God is gracious. You're a God who gives us an undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor and kindness. You're compassionate. God actually has a heart for us. He's moved inwardly on our behalf. He's slow to anger. He is so patient. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but he's long-suffering towards us in our sin. And you're abounding in loving kindness. He has this loyal love that we can never exhaust. Look over in verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Though our forefathers continued to sin, and if we were to read all of verses 19 and following, do you know what God did? He continued to provide for them. He continued to stay with them. He continued to allow his spirit to teach them. He conquered nations for them. He gave them all that they needed. He allowed them to settle the land. He made them a fruitful people. He raised up deliverers on their behalf again and again and again. God was good to his people. He didn't destroy them. He didn't wipe his hands with them. He didn't put them off to the side and forget about them. He continued to remain close to them and to pursue them. What this section shows us when it comes to repentance, church, is when repenting of sin, remember the inexhaustible grace and forgiveness of God. When you come to the Lord with a broken heart and you're thinking about how you have acted and fallen short, remember that where sin abounded, grace has so much more abounded in Christ Jesus. Whatever sin you can bring to God, God can forgive that sin. Though we continue as his people in Christ to fall short, do you know what God continues to do to remain faithful and to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we confess it? Though we may do our own thing against him, God continues to provide us undeserved favor and kindness. That's the kind of God he is. I think I've shared this with you before, but there's a Spanish story about a father and a son who became estranged from one another. Something happened, they separated, and the son left. And there came a point where the father wanted to reconcile with the son, and he did everything he could, but he could not find his son. And so in one last-ditch effort, he put an article in the local Madrid newspaper, and this is what it said: "Dear Paco, meet me in the front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And as the story goes, on that day, 800 men named Paco showed up seeking forgiveness and love from their father. Let me tell you, if you're looking for forgiveness this morning, you don't have to look any further than the God of heaven who sent his son to die on the cross for your sin, to be judged in your place, who raised him from the dead, to offer to any who will turn from their sin and place faith in him a complete forgiveness of all wrongs, past, present, and future. You can come to him today. My question is to you, what are you waiting for this morning? God wants you to come. And brothers and sisters, those who already know Jesus, you don't have to be walking at a guilty distance. You don't have to let anything keep you from drawing near to the throne of grace, because you're not going to receive judgment. You know what you're going to receive from him? You're going to receive mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. That's the kind of God we serve. There is no sin that you could commit that's going to separate you from the love of God as a believer in Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? No sin. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let guilt paralyze your thinking and your steps in coming to God. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less or to love you more. There's no sin that God won't forget. He's loving. He's loyal. He's gracious. He's forgiving. He's so, so good. Church, when repenting of sin, remember the inexhaustible grace and forgiveness of God. And then lastly, as we move into the final section of chapter 9, we see that the Levites again lead the people into a time of praise. And they're asking God in this section, God, do not view lightly all the things that have happened to us over the course of our history, on up from the time that Assyria conquered our northern kingdom in the 700s, all the way up to the present time of Nehemiah. Let's look at the text. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people. From the days of the kings of Assyria to this day, however, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions, which you have admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with your great goodness, which you gave them, with the broad and rich land which you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today, and as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and of its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you've set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. So they just recount, God, these are all the things that we've suffered. We've lost our land, we've lost our freedom. God, we've lost all those blessings that you gave to us. But in acknowledging their sin, I want you to notice an important cause and effect relationship that they admitted to and they embraced. Look back in verse 33. However, though they've suffered in all these ways, you are just in all that's come upon us. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. They realized, church, that the reason they were in the situation they were in was because of their sin. They had done wrong, and consequently, God had judged them. I had to discipline one of my boys yesterday. I don't like to discipline, but I do it when it's necessary. And I told him, I said, Truett, ratting him out, Daddy disciplines you because you did something wrong. I said, Daddy wouldn't have done this if you had not done what was wrong. Church, that's where Israel was at. God, you've got clean hands in all this. All of the judgments, all of the punishments, everything we've suffered. Your hands are clean. You've been just and righteous. You have been right. Importantly, when it comes to repentance, we need to accept God's just consequences. When we do what's wrong and God punishes us and his power takes away something, puts us in an uncomfortable place, and we have to pay the price, so to speak, for doing something outside of his will, we need to have a humility that says, God, I accept what you have determined to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 4 tells us that all earthly fathers, they try to discipline their children and do what's right. But you know what? We don't get it right sometimes, guys. Sometimes we mess up in the discipline we exact against our children. But listen to what Hebrews says about God. But he, God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. Anytime God disciplines, it's always for our good. He always gets it right. So if you pop off to your mom and you don't get to go hang out with your friends, or you have to miss that important event that's just going to ruin your life, accept God's just judgment. He's disciplining you through your parents. If you cheat on your taxes, and I highly, highly discourage you not to do that, but the IRS audits you and they catch you, and there's a severe penalty that comes your way. Accept God's just judgment. He's teaching you, you need to be a person of truth. If you're lazy on your job, and your employer notices it, and they keep the group around you, but they let you go, accept God's just judgment, because God is trying to teach you to be a hard worker and to do all things with excellence. One of the key things with repentance is accepting God's consequences for our sin. Growing up, we had a family dog. I've mentioned him before. His name was Pepper. He was part wolf, part chow, lived for 16 years. He was my brother and I's best friend. We just loved him. He went on every expedition we did out in the country. Pepper hated to take his worm pill. You would put that pill in his mouth, and he'd spit it out on the ground. You'd put that pill in his mouth, he'd spit it right back out. So what we had to do, we had to disguise the worm pill. We packed bread around it. He thought he was getting a treat. We put meat around it. He thought he was just getting a good snack. And anytime we gave it to him that way, man, he scarfed it down. See, we had to trick Pepper into doing something that he didn't want to do. Jesus, as a part of the triune Godhead, 2,000 years ago, he knew the penalty for sin, the consequence. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And he knew that to fulfill the Father's plan and taking on flesh and blood and coming down to become like us, what that was going to mean ultimately for him. It was going to mean that he was going to go to the cross after living a perfect life and die in our place for our sins and take our judgment upon himself. He was not duped. He was not tricked. He was not misled. Jesus came down knowing the consequences of sin. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame that he might bring us into a relationship with God, provide forgiveness, give us the gift of eternal life that we could escape the judgment we deserve. He died for our sins, that we could all die to our sins. Church, this morning, God's arms are open wide. He loves you. Whatever the sin is that you've been committing that's causing a disruption in your fellowship with him, talk to God this morning about that sin. Acknowledge it to him. Tell him you want to turn from it and receive the forgiveness that he offers to you in Christ. And if you're here this morning or watching online and you've never made a decision to trust in Jesus, if you will come to his son, if you'll be willing to turn and you'll be willing to say, I trust in Jesus, to commit my life to him, to follow him the rest of my days, Jesus's righteousness will be credited to you. Your sins will be forgiven and you'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We encourage you this morning to come to Christ. We're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you. If you want to join this church and make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home, come. We're ready to help you walk through those steps. Whatever you need to do this morning, would you please come? Stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to just see what it means to prioritize repentance and worship. Oh God, forgive us for the times where all we do is just say, I'm sorry, with no intent of turning from what we've done wrong. That's not repentance. It's going to affect our relationship with you. So this morning, God, help us to receive forgiveness and to walk in newness of life, obeying you, moving forward. God, may we just experience the cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus and faith in him. And we pray all of this in Jesus' matchless name.